Well, yeah, I know, but give it to me. And so what he gave him was to say, I don't have anything. Now, he even gave him what he had, which he thought was worth nothing. But once you give it to God, God takes that and uses it. Taught him something. He said, okay, pick it up. Picks it up the wrong way. He says, you know what? You don't even know what you have because you didn't know how to pick it up. You didn't even know what it was. You thought it was a stick and it was a snake. You thought the snake would be picked up by the tail and it should be picked up by the head. You thought it should be picked up by the head and should be picked up by the snail. You didn't know. So that shows that everything in our life, we don't know anything. We don't have a clue. And God loves us. I mean, that's why he's good. All right. Do you want to start? Okay. We're going to look tonight at the word good. In the Hebrew, in the Hebrew language, the word good is tov, T-O-V, or tob, T-O-B. B and V are interchangeable, so tov or tob. Tob, tob, Tobias, or it could be Tobias. But either way, whatever it is, tov or tob, it means good. Something is good. Huh? Yeah. Right. So good is a characteristic of God, but the Bible says God is good. And then it goes on to say he's the only one that's good. And then it goes on to say none is good but God. I mean, it's moving so rapidly there. God is good. He's the only one that's good. That right there is exclusionary. If he's the only one good, then the next statement is, none is good but God. Then the next statement is, I'm not good. Which is the greatest, most joyous statement you could make, but we feel like, well, I'm good. Or at least if I'm not, I want to be. You know, I mean, at least I want to be. Or at least I feel guilty for not being. None of those things are true. God is good, and you are not good. That's the end of the matter. Put a period after that. See, there's your greatest joy right there, is then why would God on earth want to make a relationship with you if you're not good when he's a holy God? Precisely because he is a holy God, that's why he would make a relationship with you. Why? You didn't perform, you didn't earn it. But here's the thing about a parent. Well, you're mine. That's why he bought us and said, you know, I don't really care that you're good because I know I'm the only one good anyway. I'm going to buy you not good, and then because I bought you, I'll make you good by the relationship. I mean, you'll just hang around with me and pretty soon you'll be like me because everything around me is good. And the first thing I'll do is I'll give you a new heart. I'll give you a new soul. I'll give you a new life. And so that is such amazing truth that I would say it's almost unknown in the church today, and yet it's the most obvious of all that God is good. And he's only good. No one else is good. None is good but God. What a strong statement. God is good. Yeah, I agree with that. But he's good among others. No, he's the only one that's good. Well, wow, that has a negative consequence. Because then what about me? Well, you're not good, never will be good, ever. Well, now I got to think about that for a minute. Then why does he tell me to be good? See, that's a great question. Why does he tell me to be good? Well, he tells you to be good so that you'll realize you're not. That's why he tells you to be good, so you'll realize I'm not. You say, well, he wouldn't do that. That's tricky. Well, I know, but forget all that, whether he would do that or not. Are you? I mean, forget the theory. The theory. Well, if God says to be good, and I think you can be good, that's a theory. Are you? Just answer the question. Are you good? Well, no, I mean, I know I'm not good, but you ought to be. Well, wait. You're just making all that up. Are you good? No. Well, he agrees with you. He says, none is good. No, not one. I mean, there's another one. God is good. God alone is good. None else is good. Not even one. Therefore, I'm not good. It's real clear to me. And there are scriptures for every one of those. So how could it be that man has kind of veiled that or skipped that or whatever? It's because of the pride of man. Human hubris. Hubris. Human hubris, pride, arrogance, just causes us to want to be like God. There's something in us that says, I refuse to let God be the only one that's good. I'm going to help him. There's just something powerful there. God is good. God only is good. None else is good. No, not one. Therefore, I'm not good. Now, then I think that's the end of the, well, if that's true, then there's nothing. No, that's the one God wants to enter into a relationship with, the one that's not good. Of course, how could he have a relationship with anyone other than himself if he wanted a relationship with somebody that was good? Because he alone is good. God is good, and he alone is good. And he's the only one good, and no one else is good. So how can he have a relationship? That right there tells you something. If he's going to have a relationship, it has to be with someone who's bad. It's someone who's evil. Someone who did everything he said not to do. So you think when he said, don't eat of the tree, he thought we wouldn't? Only God is good. So how can he set up a tree that says, you know, don't eat of this tree? That wouldn't be good. He put that tree there deliberately, tempting me, testing me, to prove me something. Jim, did you eat of that tree? No, sir. You just lied. Did you eat of the tree? Yes, sir. I did. See? You're no good. And then he wants to enter into a relationship with me. Unbelievable. You see, there's something about the law that I don't understand that's not telling me all about God that I need to know. The law does not tell me everything about God. It isn't that the law is wrong. The law is actually right because it says, I'm God, I'm good, and I want you to be good. Yeah, but he didn't tell me how I would get that. I cannot produce that. I'll have to take that as a gift and not earn that as a wage. That's the part that every man balks over. They don't balk over God wants you to be good. They don't balk over that. Okay, well, God wants me to be good, I'll be good. That is theory. Just because he said it, why do you presume upon God? Listen to what he said. Be ye perfect as I am perfect. I thought maybe good meant do the best you can. No, that's not good. Well, I did the best I could. Man in his best state. All together, at his best state. We're not talking about the worst state. We're talking about man in his best state, altogether vanity. All his righteousness, filthy rag, in the eyes of God, to the nostrils of God. Ooh, he hates it. Now, the church doesn't want to teach this because it looks like it goes nowhere. But actually, it's the key to everything. Because once you get past your non-good, and admit that. We all say it. We all say, oh yeah, I'll repent. Yeah, but you're not saying it seriously. You're just saying it because it said so in the book. Yeah, I know I'm a sinner. Well, wait a minute. No, you're not good. You have to admit that. That means anything I've ever thought or said or done is no good. And I don't want to say that. I've done a few good things, but not a lot maybe, but I'm not perfect. Well, I know, but that's what the law says, is be perfect. I mean, if it is said, do the best you can, then you'd have a leg to stand on. But he said, be ye holy as I am holy. Well, that kind of ends. To me, that's like a no contest. I'm not going to contest that. There's nothing to say. That ends all discussion. So then where do our good works come in? I don't know. It's like a mystery to me. How anyone could read the Word of God, Old or New Testament. You read the Old Testament and it says, you know, be holy as I'm holy. I mean, like, see, when I hear that, I just go, well, I can't. Well, I didn't. Well, I won't. I mean, whatever I answer, it's not going to be, okay, I'll do it. You remember when they heard the Ten Commandments, remember what they said? We will do it. You remember that? I mean, that's like a joke. Really? Well, let's read the rest of the Bible and see when they did it. Page after page after page, two-thirds of the Bible, page after page after page of Old Testament Israel, never once did it. Doesn't that strike you as odd? That God would finally choose a people and he'd say, now I'm going to have a holy people here, and they never once did it. Not one. Doesn't that strike you as odd? So the New Testament's based on the idea that you're not good. It doesn't start out with the idea that you could be, should be, ought to be. It comes with the idea. You could never be, never will be, and God never wanted you to be. Now, there's a mystery right there. No, he wanted me to be. Yes, he wanted to do it, though, as a gift. He didn't want you to earn it as a wage. Why? That's his glory. Right there is his glory. You're touching right now on his glory. His glory, and the same as a parent. As a parent, you don't want your kids to be burdened down to try to be good and prove that, well, I'm trying to earn my dad's love. I'm trying to get my mom to love me. Oh, that's a terrible thing. That's a terrible thing. Let your children go. Let my people go. Let them go. Let them go. This world burdens us. God is the only one who blesses us. Why? God is good. I tell you, it's better to be blessed than to be burdened. Would you not agree that is good news rather than the Old Testament bad news? I mean, the reason the New Testament is called good news, euangelion, is because it's bad news to be under the Old Testament law, pressure, weight, trusteeship. I can't do it. Jesus is the only trustee that ever appeared on the face of the earth. And anybody that succeeds him, the only way you could ever succeed him is to be dead. The only way you could ever succeed him is to follow him, which is what? To die. That's why he came. He came to die. That's what trustees do. A trustee is nothing more than a dead person. A trustee means, I will take what my father wants and take care of the children or the wife or the whoever it is, somebody else, and I have to be dead to do that. Because I took all his wealth, I didn't have any. I took all his wealth, I didn't have any. I took all his wealth, all his goodness, all his laws and rules and provisions and everything else, and then I gave it to somebody else. And I didn't gobble it all up for myself. Because I'm not good, and I would gobble it all up for myself. Exactly what Adam did. And everyone since Adam, till Jesus. So, Jesus taught us the new way. Die. Have no will of your own. Have no mind of your own. Have no emotions of your own. Have no life of your own. Jesus said, I never did anything except what pleases my Father. That's dead. That is a dead statement. That's a trustee. A trustee has no will of his own. He never says, well, I want. No, then you're not a trustee. Get out of the trustee position because you are doing what's called unjust enrichment. You are taking something from the beneficiary that the benefactor gave through the trustee, and you, the trustee, are becoming the beneficiary of the benefactor, as though you were the benefactor giving to yourself. You just replaced God and God's beloved. Now you became God, and now you became a devil. Only Jesus was dead, and that's why he said, follow me. Well, where did he go? Take up your cross. Take up your cross and follow me. Take up your cross and follow me. Don't be good. The trustee is not good or bad. He's nothing. He doesn't have a good or bad. What's good is that he doesn't have anything. God alone is good. Remember they came to say, good master. He said, none is good but God. Jesus said that. He should have said, well, you're right on that one. I am good. I happen to be God's boy. But what he was doing was he was not expressing his divinity. He was expressing his trusteeship. Totally different. And he was saying, follow this. Do not be alive to yourself. Don't be alive. Because if you're alive, you'll preserve yourself. But if you're dead, you don't have to preserve yourself. How many know that dead people don't preserve themselves? The worms eat them. So don't have a self to preserve. Give up your person. Give up your personal life. Well, who would want to do that? Well, someone who tried to have one. if anybody's ever tried to have a life of your own that you're going to preserve, you're going to end up frustrated. You're going to end up completely destroyed and distraught because you cannot be good. You try to preserve your life, you keep your life, you lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake and the gospel, you find it. That's what you were created in the first place to be. And that didn't show up under the law. The law only showed you that you didn't do what you were supposed to do in creation. It didn't show you what you could do apart from Jesus. It showed you what you couldn't do and never would do. Apart from me, you can do nothing, Jesus said. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You can't keep the law apart from me. And with me, you can do all things because I did it. And I didn't do it, but God who dwells in me doeth the works. So if God, who dwells in Jesus, doeth the works, then Jesus, who dwelleth in me, in whom God dwelleth, then Jesus, in whom God dwelleth in me through the Holy Ghost, then I didn't do them either. If Jesus didn't do them, I didn't do them. Then the Father doeth it all. Why? Because God is good. And God only is good. And no one else is good. None is good but God. No, not one. Therefore, I'm not. Therefore, God is. So that simple logic, of course, no one's going to argue with what I just said. But, you know, it's not lived or preached. What's lived and preached is put pressure on people, put burdens on people, teach them the law, call it grace, but put them under the law. But you call it grace. Every grace church is a law church. I'm going to say it again. There has never been a grace church that hasn't been a law church. It's impossible to get a hold of this. If you get a hold of this, it's over. Religion suddenly has nothing more to say. And all the pride goes out and all the bickering and the fighting. That's why Baptists don't get along. Because each of them is good. Well, I'm good. Mrs. Smith is no good, but I'm good. That deacon needs to be fired, but I'm good. Well, they're just fighting over who's good. You know, make me sit on the right hand. Make me sit on the left hand. You see, we haven't come to the most fundamental thing of all, which is not faith. It's repentance. It isn't faith. It's repentance. We've never gotten to the... We did that one. I remember on January 3rd, 1985 or something, I accepted Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior. I believed and repented, baptized, and I'm in. Well, I hope so. Well, that's fine. But I don't know. I see a lot of sweat. I see that God doesn't give his priests any garment. That's why you can't choose your own garment, because you'd choose one that would make you sweat. So he likes his priests to take off their robes and enter into his presence with what's called gossamer light linen, just white linen, just gossamer white, nothing, no weight at all. Because when you come into God's presence, you shouldn't be sweating. No sweat, no worry, no anxiety, no fear, no nothing, no personality. You don't have a personality. You're serving at the behest of someone else on the behalf of someone else. At the behest, on the behalf. You're the trustee in the middle. But don't be a trustee until you become a beneficiary. Better to be a beneficiary before you become a trustee. Because how could a trustee give anything unless he first received something? And what do you have except what was given to you? You have nothing. You have nothing. You are simply a conduit for something that someone else, the benefactor, and the only benefactor who is good, gave to you. And he gave it to you not for you. He gave it to you to give to somebody else. So it's better to be the beneficiary who gets it than to be the trustee who gives it on behalf of so that someone else might. Do I want to be a trustee or do I want to be a beneficiary? Better to be a beneficiary. Children are actually in a wonderful spot where the parents both go to work or do whatever they do, the one in the home and the other, you know, out to wherever they go. And then they bring home all the food and the clothing and everything, give to the little kid. And the kid hates that. I wish I could grow up and be a trustee. Yeah, until you get there. Then you realize that the little kid had it made. The children have it made until they become, I want to be an adult. No, you don't. I don't think so. You think you do it until you get there, and you'll realize it was neater before when you were told what to wear, when to sleep, and so on, because you didn't have a personality. You didn't have a persona. But what you did have is someone that loved you, knew when you should sleep, knew what you should eat, knew what clothing to give you, and you didn't have a care in the world. That's dead. That's why unless you enter the kingdom of God as a little child, you shall not enter therein. You don't come in as a trustee. You come in as a beneficiary. Then after the beneficiary is grown through the Holy Ghost, you become a trustee. You know why? Because after a while, I get the picture. Hey, my Father loves me. My benefactor's taking care of me. Instead of being a beneficiary, I think I'd like to be a trustee for others because I've already got everything. My Father in heaven has everything. Jesus lost nothing because he has everything. When he gave up his life, it was nothing. It was nothing for him because he knew, that's all right. I'll die and then I'll just jump right up again because my Father is good. He's good. He's good. I don't care what happens. It's all good because my Father's good. I don't have to worry about what could possibly happen in this world All the suffering and death in the world doesn't even faze me, because I've got a Father that made this place, and He's the one that's in charge of death. He's the one that's in charge of every enemy. Anything that's against me, He's in charge of it. So if I know He loves me, faith. If I know He loves me, faith. Because He said He did, even though experience tells me He must not. Look, He must not. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, that is just simply a human, flesh, soulish insight. His soul was troubled, but not his spirit. Jesus, not for a moment, was troubled. And He said it, Father, I submit my spirit to You. I surrender myself. I don't have a self except to please You. He wasn't at all troubled. You thought, no, He said He was troubled. He was deeply depressed. He went into a morbid, you know, just for a few moments there, boy, He became really human. I don't think so. He was quoting a scripture verse. That's all He was doing. And He was expressing that His soul was troubled because His body was about to be ended. Now He couldn't see His pals anymore. He's going to go back home. Do you think He was depressed about going home? No. He was depressed about, you know, not being with His people. But spiritually speaking, He knew there's no distance. As in heaven, so on earth. So that's why Jesus could say easily, Father, you know, I surrender my spirit. I just give up my spirit. I give up the ghost. It was easy for Him. Why? Because He was a trustee. Always did what His Father told him. Right? So God is good. Now I'm going to give you about 50 scriptures or whatever. I don't know how many I'll get to. It doesn't make any difference. I'm going to give you a whole bunch of scriptures, and I could give you 100. I can give you 150. But I'm going to give you as many as I can give you, just so you see how powerful this concept is, that only God is good. And that because of that, that should change your whole outlook on life. Because that good God loves you. Therefore, everything that happens to me is good. Even the bad is good. The bad is good. I'll tell you why the bad is good, because it teaches me that I'm not. And it teaches me that nothing else is God. And I'm not worried about it. Psalm 23. You all know this one, but think about it. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. Now that means I'm not. It's following me. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. So wherever I go, goodness is right behind me. Are you still there? You know, it's still there. You still there? You know, and goodness is always behind me, following me. Now listen to this. Surely, not maybe, possibly, surely goodness and mercy. Why? Because God's my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. What does that mean? It means I don't have a want. How could I have a want? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. What do sheep do? Do they go out and find pasture? No, the shepherd leads them. Do they fight the wolves? No, the shepherd. Do they, pick their houses out at night? No, the shepherd. Sheep don't do anything. They have no defense, no teeth. They can't kick. They don't do anything. They're helpless, hopeless. Do y'all have sheep? Have you ever had sheep? No. Well, goats can do some stuff, but not sheep. Sheep are absolutely dumb before the shearer. They just paralyze and freeze up. You can go down to the stock show and watch them, and they just go dumb on you because they have no defense. They can't bite. They can baa, but that's it. They don't have any teeth. They have teeth to eat little grassies, but they don't have any real teeth to bite somebody back. They never bite you. I'll tell you, a goat can put some damage on you. A goat can, because they have some power. They can kick you with their hooves and so on. But a sheep doesn't do anything. They are so helpless. That's why God used that particular, He used that particular thing, sheep. So that's why He said, the Lord's your shepherd, because He knew that sheep, here's another problem with sheep. I mean, there's a lot of problems. But they can get a little sticker burr on them or anything. They get a little insect on them, and pretty soon they'll just fall over because sheep are helpless. And the shepherd every night has to have the sheep pass through his legs, and he's feeling every part of his body to see if there are cockerel burrs on it or whatever. If a sheep gets near running water, it'll fall into the water, get waterlogged, and it's dead. In a few hours, it'll be dead because, now all that wool is just, and he's all puffed up, you know, see? And he's finished. So he has to have still waters. He has to have the water that's still. And he'll go down and drink in it. But if it had any kind of movement, he'd just fall over like that. Sheep are helpless. A dog can eat them up, and they could kill 30, 40, 50. One dog could kill 50 sheep in a night easily, just in a little while. They just go and rampage them. Wolves, lions, you know, anything can get a sheep. Sheep are just totally helpless. And you want to put a donkey with them. You know, now that'll help. I'm telling you, nobody's going to come near those sheep. That donkey is like a shepherd. And he can do whatever he needs to do. A rattlesnake, I don't care what it is, that donkey or a mule, boy, they'll take care of that thing just like that. You put one of those out, just one of those, and that donkey will become the mother of all those sheep. Because sheep are helpless. So that's why God used that image. It wasn't a friendly Christmas card type of baba sheep. It was to indicate you're helpless, you're useless, you can't defend yourself, you can't protect yourself, you can't do anything. You have to take from me. I have to take care of you. So sheep is not a compliment. He's actually letting you know what you're like. You're like a sheep, dumb, foolish. One sheep will go over the edge, the next sheep will go over the edge, the next sheep will go over the edge. Just keep going. They don't communicate. There's an edge here. they don't communicate. And they just one go right over the other after the other. They don't communicate. Look out for the big one there. They don't have any. It's just terrible. And that's exactly where the churches are today. Like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus said that of us. You're like sheep without a shepherd. What is a sheep without a shepherd? He has no guidance. He has no nothing. What are you without God? What are you without God? What are you without God? And yet the arrogance, the hubris of man is such that he says, you know, I can do this without help. I can do this. Mom, I can do it. Just let me do it. And a wise mother doesn't let little kids do too much. No, sweetheart, let me put your shoes on. No, sweetheart, let me take the dishes from the table. You know, unless they're Melmac. You don't really want them helping. No, sweetie, don't wash the car with me. You know. I mean, little kids are all heart. They're all eager to prove, I can do it. Let me help. But a little kid can't really do anything. That's what God is indicating. Only God is good. God is good. Only God is good. None else is good. I'm not good. When you finally get down to that fact, I just wanted to establish it by Scripture without giving you all the Scriptures. But let's look at some of the Scriptures. They're tremendous. So Psalm 23, surely goodness, whose? Man's? You think goodness is man's goodness? Surely human goodness will follow you. I don't think so. It's him. God is good. We just established that. Surely goodness. That's another way of saying God will follow me. And mercy. That's another one. Was it mine? Am I merciful? No, God. It's his goodness, his mercy. Surely his goodness and mercy. Surely, surely. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. What, to hurt me, to beat me, to kick me? No, to protect me, to preserve me. Why? Because I can't even preserve myself. And the most basic law of all mankind is preserve yourself, but we can't. We don't even know how to preserve ourselves. If it weren't for God making our bodies the way they are and providing parents and governments and whatnot, we would not preserve. We would all be wasted and dead. I am a pastor given to you by God to be a trustee, not to be a taker from you, but to be a non-taker, to be a giver, a distributor of good things. What good things? Whatever the benefactor wants to give. I don't get to decide, well, I don't think they can eat this or handle this. Is it really none of my business? I have to check with the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, what should I say? Say this. I don't think they'll like that. Give it to them. And you know, they don't always thank you. Sometimes they kill the shepherd. Sometimes they kill the trustee. A beneficiary often says to the trustee of the benefactor, you're not giving me enough. You can't pay attention to them. No trustee ever listens. Hear me carefully. Ever listens to the beneficiary. Doesn't listen to him. Well, we need more. They're always saying that. They're like those little birds, you know, trying to give me more, give me more worms, you know. They're trying to get everything they can. But the trustee doesn't listen to him because you have to go by the law of the trust. Only do what I say. You have to be loyal, not to the person. You are loyal to the person because you're loyal to God to do more, no more than what he said. Don't do more, don't do less. Do exactly what I say. So, really, I have to be faithful to the covenant that God established. That's the only way that the beneficiary will be benefited. What if Jesus had come down and said, well, all these poor people and so on and so forth. No, he didn't have a will of his own. He didn't have emotions of his own. He didn't have a thought of his own. Just did whatever the Father said. And sometimes he rebuked his own disciples. Was that a good thing? He went in one time and whipped people out of the temple. Was that a good thing? Was Jesus good? Would you call that good? I wouldn't hang that up over the crib of the baby's crib. You know, I wouldn't hang that up. Here's your Savior, dearie, beating the people out of the temple. I don't think many people put that picture up. Do you have a picture of Jesus over the crib? Yes, I do. But it's always the one where he's knocking and kindly. They never have the one where he's got a whip in his hand beating all the people out. What's Jesus? How do you know that's not good? What do you know about good? How do you know what good is? What is good? Good is whatever the Father directs. And the Father told him, go and cleanse my house. Now, I wouldn't have done it like that. I'd have said, you know, go and, you know, die on the cross. That was later. First of all, he had to cleanse the house. Then later, he died on the cross for him. Wasn't mad at him. He was helping him. He was cleansing the house of God because the house of God is the only place that you can live. It's the only place you can hear the truth. And he cleansed it. He purified it. God is good. So good is not how I define good, trustee. Good is how the benefactor, who is good. Bena means good. Benefactor, it means good. That's it. The government is not a benefactor. No government has ever given you a benefit, ever, ever, ever. A government can never be a benefactor because a government can't be good. A government is for negative reasons. A government is always just defend the people from the wicked. That's all that a government's for. It's not to give them happiness. There's nothing in the Declaration, there's certainly nothing in the Bible that ever said, give the people life, liberty, and happiness. It says, let them pursue it. Who gives happiness? God, not government. Government can't give. It never can give. It didn't give life, and it didn't give property, and it didn't give anything. Government gives nothing. Only a benefactor, and God is the benefactor, can give you anything. So how can the government give you something or take something? They can't. They can neither give nor take because they can only touch their own creatures. And you're not a creature of the government. The government is a creature of you. And because you're a bad creature, you have a bad government. Because you thought you were the benefactor and you forgot the benefactor. A nation that has forgotten its God has lost its way. And we suddenly got all confused as to who we were. We are beneficiaries of God's beneficence. And what is there to do for that? Thank him. A nation of praise. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. That's what we should be. But we've grown fat. We've grown sassy. We've grown thick. We have fleas all over us and flies and gnats and skeeters and whatever else. We are like sheep that need to be cared for. And we're in deep trouble. We're in deep trouble. We're in deep trouble. Why? Because we've forgotten our way. We've lost our way. We don't know where we are. God is good. All right. Listen to some of these. They're so beautiful and powerful. Psalm 25:8. I'm going to turn to it. If you get it first, you get a nickel. 25:8. I'm going to beat you. I'm going to beat you. I got it. I got it. I got it right there. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he will teach sinners in the way. Good and upright is the Lord. So is the Lord good? He's good and he's upright. Why? He teaches sinners. Why would God deal with sinners? He would teach them. What's he going to teach them? He's going to teach them that they're no good. That's what he's going to teach them. You can't teach them that they're good until you teach them that they're not good. And then you teach them that only he's good. And then they realize, well, then I'm not good. Good. Now he's teaching you. Good and upright is the Lord. Because he'll teach sinners in the way. What way? His way, not your way. Because you're not good. And if you'll lose your life, you'll find it. What is your life? Knowing that God is good and you're not. I'm so glad that I learned that early. I learned early in life that I wasn't good. I truthfully can say to you, I have never, ever, 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 as far as I know, thought I was good. And I've proven it ever since. I mean, I never, ever can, I mean, psychologically, ever thought of myself as a good person. I don't believe that thought has ever occurred to me. Whereas 90% of the people you meet in this world actually believe they're good. That is just like amazing to me. As it's definitely not me. I'm definitely not comfortable with that idea. That to me is like so foreign. How could anyone imagine they were good, especially after reading the Bible? But I didn't even need the Bible to know that. I knew without the Bible, I was no good, and I was a pagan for so long. I never thought, well, I was a pagan, that was good. It was so obvious to me, like the nose on my face, that when they said to me, now go to school and, you know, whatever rule they would give me, I would break it. I never thought of myself as good, and I never was. I thought of myself as faking. I definitely faked and lied. I pretended like I was good only so that I could badly be a bad person and get my way. But I, you know, literally, and I don't know that anyone else can identify with this here. But literally, I never thought of myself as good. I always thought of myself as evil, rotten. You know, so no one could insult me by saying, you know, you're an evil, lying rat and rascal. It's like, there's a great description of me. That is one that I won't argue with you. You are one of the worst persons I've ever met. I have no argument. It's like, you don't even know me. And you know, like that statement is like, you're complimenting me. Because of course I'm bad. Aren't you? You who have pointed the finger at me, aren't you? I make no apology for my evil. The only thing I'm amazed at, see, this is what amazes me. Why would Jesus want him to have me as a friend? Why would he want to deal with me? Because I agree with all my accusers. It says, agree quickly with your accusers. Okay, I agree. Well, you realize you're no good? Yeah. I mean, I didn't even need the Bible to realize that. You realize you're no good? It's like, yeah. I remember when I went to college. Now, how old are you at college? 19 or 18 or whatever you are. But I remember when I went there, they said, I never heard the word before, altruistic. They said, I said something, I'm sure, to provoke this. And somebody said, well, you need to learn a little altruism. I didn't know what it was. So I said to him, what's that? Well, you have to be care about others instead of just yourself. Oh, my God. You know, inside myself, I thought, never. That will never happen to me. I will never care for others rather than myself. I mean, like that is just a no-brainer. Care for others rather than myself? Why? I mean, I couldn't even fathom that. And here I'm in a school. Oh, it was a religious school like TCU or SMU, one of these U's. And I was in this school, and everybody there was being taught this, is you have to be altruistic, care about others more than yourself. I thought to myself, I don't know what that is. I've never cared for others, ever, ever. I've always cared for myself. I'll always take care of myself first, Clay. I never thought about somebody else. So that was like, I'd have to be dead to do like that. So here's what I thought. Listen to my thought, because you can see how evil I am. I thought to myself, well, if that's what the game is here, I'll be the best altruistic person that ever lived. Now, you got to hear what I'm saying. I wasn't going to be altruistic. I was already proud that whatever it was you were supposed to do, I was going to do it better. It's just total pride. Then I'll be an altruistic person. I'll be the best one. Didn't even know what it was. Being good, that was impossible. But I can have an evil way of being that altruistic person. I can turn altruism into an evil. I did right there. Well, then by golly, I'll be the best. Pure pride. Do y'all understand what I'm saying? And I did. I conquered that religious world. I absolutely conquered that religious world, and I don't have a religious bone in my body. I have no morals. I have no religion in me at all. By nature, I have nothing. I'm devoid. And when I read the Bible for the first time, when I read the Bible, that's what it said. Men of sin, they're no good. Psh, sounded like me. I didn't hear that in the church. I heard that from the Bible. And I realized they had that in their liturgies and their hymns, but they weren't actually following that. And I was a pagan. But I believed that. I thought, well, I believe that right there. All men have sinned. That sounds like me. I don't know about the rest of man, but that's me at least. And what's happening to me? What's going to happen to me? Go to hell? Okay, well, that's me. I'm going to hell apparently. You know, and it didn't faze me at all. It's like, well, that's what happens to me. And I read in there that he liked me. Oh, I better read that again. What's that say? What's that? Whoa. Sin, and he likes them. Wow, this is crazy. I never heard that in church. That was a shock to me, to my system. Because I knew I was not good. So when I read, none is good but God, there's no argument in me. I know I'm not good. I don't know that anyone else is good. But they apparently think they are. Okay, doesn't bother me because I'm no good anyway. I don't even care. I don't care if they're good or they're not good. All I know is I'm not and I don't want to be. If he said, don't eat this apple, I would be the first guy standing next to that apple waiting for no one to look so they didn't, you know, have to waste a lot of adrenaline on me, and I'd be eating that apple because I don't care what's right and wrong. I just do what I want to do. Oh, I wonder why they said this was no good. It's poisonous or what? You know, and I would just go ahead and eat the thing. Of course, I wouldn't just eat it. I would sniff it first and lick on it and, you know, look at it and ask other people about it. You know, why don't people eat one of these? Oh, that thing has poison in it. Well, I don't want it then. But when it looked good to the eye, I'd be just like Eve. I'd grab that thing and eat her up. That's what I've always done my whole entire life. And, you know, it paid. I never was punished because I did that. I was never punished because I did that. It paid. I would have to say they lied to me when they said, well, crime doesn't pay. I saw that it did. It did pay. I cheated, didn't have to study. The other guy studied and, you know, he had to work hard. I didn't. I told you how I passed my French test. You know, I was waiting for the smartest girl in the class who sat next to me. She was real smart. I didn't even have to look at her paper. There's no need to. I knew she'd be done in a few minutes. She was done in a few minutes. I just went up and put my paper right on top of her paper. And then I asked the teacher, now what is this preposition here? What does that mean? And the teacher, you know, tried to answer my question, whatever. Now you go sit down, finish this test. I picked up her paper and my paper, went back, wrote down every third answer, left it, you know, wrong, whatever, because I don't know anything. And I just handed in my paper and I passed. And everybody was amazed. Because I've always cheated. I've always lied. I've always done what was easy. Why would I ever go the hard way? Do y'all understand? I understand human preservation. Preserve yourself at all costs. I am never like, watch out. I always watch out. I'm always checking everything. You know, I just did it. Till I became a Christian, I was always aware of everybody in the room and where they stood. So that I could cheat them. I could get to them. I could use them. I never once had an altruistic thought. You should go and help that person. I always thought, what can I get out of that person? Probably not much. I'll get at this one over here. I'd pick off the suckers. I could figure out right away who were the suckers and who were the ones you could manipulate. Peggy can tell you, she was embarrassed by me at college. Well, that's because I was wicked. And Peggy was good. To this day. No. We're reversing now. Because what happened to me is I read the Bible, and the Bible messed me up big time. I never read anything as accurate as in the Bible. And I read it, and it said, all men have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. Sounds right to me. It's like, this book is my life. All have sinned and fallen short. That's me. But when you get among people, they don't like that. I can tell they're trying to punish me for that. So I just lied to them. Jim, are you good? You bet. Altruistic. I am truly altruistic. And I just would lie, of course, because I knew everybody was evil. I knew I was evil. But I could tell the game was being evil. I just want to find out what the game is so that I can win. Be altruistic. So at that college, everybody was phony and fake and liars. I knew they were sleeping with everybody while they were preaching abstinence. And they're sleeping with everybody. I'm not believing in abstinence, but I'm not doing it. Because I had my own reasons. They had nothing to do with morals or religion. Had to do with disease and people controlling you and all other kind of things. Had nothing to do with virtue. I had no virtues at all. I would do anything as long as I didn't get caught. And I was very devious and very sneaky, and I still could be. I could do it in a moment. But I don't need to now. Now that I have a God who's good and who likes me, I suddenly was relieved of all that having to be God thing. I tell you, it's a real relief for somebody to not be God. I can't imagine why anyone would try. When I read that God knew that I wasn't good and he liked me, I don't know, it just seemed like a good deal for me. No, wait, let me get this straight now. What do I have to do? Where's the hook? There isn't any. He died for me? Well, goody, goody. Do I have to thank him or something or what? No. Well, gosh, I don't? Well, thank you. I mean, since I don't have to do it, I'm just going to thank him. I don't have to do it. I'm just going to thank him. And I found myself actually falling in love with Jesus and worshiping God, and I didn't even try. I didn't even make an effort. All I did was repent and said, you know, that sounds exactly like me. I'm changing my mind about this religion thing. I'm changing my mind. I'm not changing my mind about sin. I was always a sinner. I'm changing my mind that God hates sinners. He obviously loves sinners. He just wrote that down. And he actually hates those that are faking, that are lying, that are pretending. And that's all I ever did was lie and pretend, but not about that. You see, that is one area that I didn't lie and pretend about, is that I was any good. I knew I was no good. I like being no good. I like being the best liar there ever was. Say it again. Right. Did I say that? Okay. He likes them. But why she's confused is because of the difference between behavior and person. See, for me, when God says stuff in the Bible, he's talking about behavior. He's not talking about person. He's talking about person. His unconditional love toward a person has nothing to do with his hatred towards sin. And I knew I'd sinned. I admitted that right off. I confessed that. Jim, have you ever sinned? That's all I ever do. I've never not sinned. Well, have you ever been altruistic and thought about someone else? Never. It's never occurred to me. It's never occurred to me. Right? Yes, because he hates lying. In other words, they're lying to themselves. He doesn't hate them. He hates the fact that now they're going to miss out on the truth because they never admitted who they were. He doesn't love unreal people. He loves real people, and real people are rotten. This is the only group he likes, rotten people. And, you know, fortunately over the years, I've met more and more Christians who are rotten. But in the beginning, people didn't want to admit that they were rotten. I didn't make it up. I was just telling what the Bible said. And it was awfully good news to me. I found that a lot of people wanted to have a little bit of good. I didn't even want to have a little bit of good because it wasn't part of my experience. I couldn't pull that off. I didn't want to. And I didn't do it anyway. But I didn't even believe in it. If somebody said, well, don't you believe some people could be good? No, I've never believed that at all. I've never relied on anybody. I have never put hope in anybody. I've never trusted anybody. My own mother? No. Not at all. My father? Which one? No. My cousin? No. My sister? No. Myself? Absolutely no. There's nobody. You are scared when you're a little kid like me, growing up in a real world, not loving parent kind of thing and so on. You're scared because you know there's no justice. I was when I went to school, 7 years old, whatever I was, 7 years old, I think, when I went to school. I didn't go to kindergarten. I went to first grade. And right away, I got into a fight with somebody, and he beat the tar out of me. And I realized, you know, no one's going to help me. And all my friends that I could call, I thought of this other guy. He had 14 brothers and sisters. I thought, you know, if I call on so-and-so, he has an older brother than him. Then I call on so-and-so, then he has an older brother. And he had more older brothers than anybody else. And I realized this teacher was not going to let me up from Bresley. That was his name, Bresley. And I can never forget that. I remember laying there helpless on the ground, and to me it was like tragedy. Help! Good teacher! The one kid was holding me, and the other kid was beating me. And I realized right then and there, that teacher didn't care. Nobody cared. That was an eye-opener for me. School? If I'm going to survive and go back a second day, I'm going to have to do something different. Definitely brawn is not going to be one of my strong points. It's going to have to be wit. I'm going to have to survive by my wit. And I became the head of gangs by outwitting the stronger person. And I'd get them on my gang. And I had all kinds of ways to do it. I could sell anything to anybody. And I learned, hey, this is the way to survive. It had nothing to do with Jesus and God. It had to do with pure survival. How do you get through the schoolyard? I'm telling you, it's a traumatic experience for a little kid. I mean, it is not like a pleasant place to go. It's like terror. When you come around that corner, they're going to grab you. As a guy, particularly, they're going to hurt you. You have to prove you're strong. They're going to bump at you. And, you know, they don't want you just to stand there. You know, so you're either going to win or lose. So you got to figure out what to do. So I learned to run real fast. I was very fast at running. I learned to lie and cheat, whatever I have to do to survive. So when I met Jesus, I had no good going for me because I knew I lied. Everything in my life was a lie. Everything I'd ever done, everything. I had nothing. You got to have nothing going for you. We had no plumbing, nothing, no furniture, no nothing. You got to live in absolute poverty, absolute weakness, absolute ignorance to understand what the Bible's talking about. Most people have insured themselves against that. That's why they can't understand the Bible. You'll understand it in 30, 40 years because life has a way of beating people up. You can live in the finest home over here and be protected with all the insurance policies and everything that money can buy and so on, and you will find out anyway. And you'll get right back to where I started at 8 years old. It just took you, you know, 30 years to get there, 40 years to get there. It took me, you know, just a couple of years. Well, I mean, I didn't learn that at school. I just learned, I don't think I like school. This place is, it's a jungle. And today's school, whew, with knives and drugs and all that kind of stuff. I mean, people are aggressive now. It's not a friendly place to go. I don't know how little kids do it with their minds, especially if they're raised religious. I mean, imagine trying to be good in an environment like that. Imagine, Mom, I was good today. The other kids were very bad. Well, that's good, sweetheart. That child is not going to survive. I was good? It won't be long until they're 13, and they'll be worse than the one that was bad. You cannot survive in this world unless you know Jesus Christ. I'm totally convinced. When I met Jesus, I tell you, it just set me free. I didn't have to now live the way I was living. And I didn't have the guilt. I didn't have the shame. I had no guilt and shame. All I did was I wanted to do everything I did without getting caught. But I didn't have any guilt and shame. I didn't have a personality. I didn't have a personality. I'd just be whatever I had to be. I'd make myself up, just venting right in the moment. I can still do that. I can walk into a bar and just be like bar people. I can walk into a bike shop and be bike shop people. I can walk into a jail and be jail people. I can walk into a wealthy place and be well. I can do anything I want to do because I can invent myself. I can be stupid, I can be smart, I can be anything. Why? Because that's what you learn when you have to survive. How to survive, you have to figure out what are all the possibilities, and you got to be able to survive. If you want to survive and get to the top and make it, you got to be anything you got to be till you become a Christian. Then you give it all up. Just let it all go. And I'm telling you, that's not a theory for me. It's like, whew, first time in the world I ever breathed, I ever trusted somebody, I ever fell in love, ever. And that changed my mother's relationship with me, my wife's relationship, my children, my church. It changed every relationship. Why? Because I wasn't altruistic. It wasn't some achievement of me being altruistic. I was just dead. Why? I met my beloved. When you drink that wine, when you drink that water, you're satisfied. So I don't have to please people because I'm already pleased with Jesus. You know, I'm not trying to get anywhere. I'm enjoying the goodness of God. Now, I know I'm not reaching everybody, but it doesn't matter. This word is powerful, and it'll save your life. Psalm 25:8, now 34:8. 34:8. First one there gets a nickel. I'm going to get another nickel. Oh, you got it? I got it. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. Well, I'm telling you, I'm not putting my trust in you. I'm not putting my trust in me. I'm not putting my trust in any man. Put my trust in the Lord. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Woo! I'm telling you, I'm getting the point. God is good. Next one. Psalm 84:11. Another nickel. 84:11. I'm going to get it. I'm going to get it. I got it. I got it. 84:11. Oh, right there. For the Lord, God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Okay, how are you going to do it? How are you going to walk uprightly? Now, listen carefully to this word. The word right is a little different than the word good. Different words in the Hebrew and the Greek. The word right is an interesting word. Walk upright. Well, I know it means not laying down. If you're going to walk, you got to walk upright. You don't want to walk on all fours. Walk uprightly. You know what it means? Right with God in relationship to him. The monkey is not right with God walking in relationship to him. The monkey's not walking that way. He's walking on all fours or climbing through the trees or something. But we're walking uprightly. Did you know that among the animals, we're weird? We're walking on two, and most of the animals have four. Or eight, or something else. Aren't we weird? But here we are, walking uprightly so that we can walk like unto God. Be in right relationship with God. That's good. Now listen to what it says again. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. You can't give it. He's the benefactor. No good thing will he withhold. See, you don't have any good thing. He has all the good things. But he won't withhold the good things from them that walk uprightly. In other words, if I'm walking on all fours like an animal, which was what I was doing, you're not going to get this grace and glory. But when you walk up and stand up like this and relate to God, which I never did, all of a sudden, woo! I'm telling you, it's powerful. And he gave me grace and glory. I didn't have any. Before I was like a monkey. And I'm just using this illustration to show you that most animals are walking around on all fours. But I was like an animal walking around on all fours, and there was no glory to it. There was no grace. But he gave grace and glory. And I stood up, looked into the face of God, and I realized God is good. God is good. He's the giver of all good. He's the giver of every good and perfect gift. I'm not. No one else is. I don't need anybody else. I'm not looking to anybody else. That made sense to me. Sounded correct. That sounded right. That sounded right. Powerful. Next verse. 105. You should know this by heart. 105. 100 verse 5. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endureth for all generations. So you get the idea that the Bible is pretty clear on the fact that God is good. 135. 3. 135, 3. 135, 3. I got it, I got it, I got it. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Look how often. You know that there's almost 100 verses that say God is good. Isn't that amazing? I think it's making a point here. God's good. Clay, you're not good. And that's good to know that. That is. David, you're no good. I'll put it more in slang so you get the feel of it. You're no good. You're not good. I tell you, that's good. That is good to know that you're not good, that God is good. Because now I've found out from the Bible that I'm the recipient, being not good, of good. It's like negatives and positives. He's got the positive and I got the negative, and his positive's going toward my negative. So I'm not good, but he is good. He just gets right on to me. Jim, I got some good, and I haven't had anybody to give it to except myself, and I'm looking at you, the bad. Well, thank you, Lord. He's just hooked up with me, and all I got to do is believe. But what I have to believe is not that he's good, but that I'm bad. I don't have to believe he's good. I just believe that I'm bad. And when I believe that he's good, but he's only good, and none else is good, well, I get the picture. Then if he's good and he's the only one that's good and no else is good and there isn't not even one, then I'm not good. Well, that's good to know that. It'll save your life. Because then I'm free from working and laboring and worrying and struggling and striving and trying to get somewhere. Just peaceful. Because you know what? All my experience kind of goes along with that thought. All my experience goes along with that thought. In my case, totally. In most other people's case, they have to fight with it and struggle with it. I'm not doing any struggling and fighting. The only struggle I had was, why would God like such a guy? Everybody else is struggling with the fact, well, I'm trying to be good, so God will like me. I'm trying to figure out is, I'm no good, and I know that, but why would God like me? They're struggling with, well, I'm still trying to be good, and I think I am a little bit good. I'm not even struggling with that. I'm struggling with the ideas, once I get to where you're supposed to be, and that's where I already am, why would the guy like me? You know, according to y'all, you're supposed to be good. According to me, well, I'm not good, so why would the guy like me? That's the thing that struggled with me. That was difficult for me to get. I don't believe that. I don't believe that. I had to change my mind. That's called repenting. You have to change your mind that you're no good. I had to change my mind that I knew I was no good, but why would a good guy like a bad person? That I couldn't understand. I don't think most of you have wrestled with that. I don't think you've gotten to the bottom of that. Is that you're no good. To me, that's like a no-brainer. I just can't figure out why God, the good guy, would want to be with me, the bad guy. What a waste of time on his part. He's superior, I'm inferior. I'm slime, and he's glorious. I don't know why the guy would want to come down in the slime. God, whoa, don't put your foot down here. It's slimy. And I slimed all over his foot. Then I got on his leg, and pretty soon, you know, I'm just sliming all over God, and he loves it. Jim, my long-lost slime friend. You know, he likes me. I can't believe it. Here he is. He's not, you know, I told the little story this morning about the little kid with the candles coming down his nose. You know, that's God. You're just coming up in his lap, and your candles are coming down your nose, and he did, oh, you're so cute, sweetheart. And he's just hugging you, and you're getting your snot all over his white, you know, shirt and stuff like that. And he's a king, and he's got a little purple royal on him. And what, you get snot all over it. That's the kid God likes. Well, I don't know. I got a hold of that because I was the little candle kid nose person. I just couldn't believe that he'd like me. I just can't imagine that God would like me, David. I was a reject. My mom tried to reject me. My grandmother rejected me. Everybody I ever met rejected me. I had no worth, no value, and I wasn't arguing with that. I just wondered why anyone would ever like me, and no one ever did, so that was okay. So I cheated, lied, stole, pretended, faked, whatever I had to do to survive, get along, you know, say jokes to people, whatever I need to do, whatever I have to do to get along, so that they don't, you know, cut me off too early. Because I agree, I'm the poorest. Nobody was poorer than I am. I challenge the black people who grow up in the slums and stuff to say, you had it worse than me. You didn't. You had it better than me. I'm sorry. With your broken windows, we didn't have them. You didn't have the little number two tub or whatever that tub is. You know, whatever that tub is, that's what I had. That's a Saturday night, one bath after the, you know, I was the second guy, sometimes the third guy. Sometimes my sister got ahead of me. But my cousin never got behind me. I was definitely second and probably third in that little bathtub. And I hated it. It was cold in the winter. I remember that. I'll never forget that. I'm still shivering right now to this moment. I'm still shivering because I was always hating that. And they had all that water dripping off you, and they put the soap down your eyes and you hate that. You know, and I hated that. It wasn't fun to grow up like that. Then you have to go to the bathroom out back where the rats are out there and they're going to bite your bottom off, and you don't like it. I'm telling you. You just wet the bed. You stay right in the house and wet the bed. You do not go out there. And when the snow is this deep, you're not going out there. You might go around the corner, you know, that like that. That's it. You grow up that way. You don't have a lot of hope in this world. And you're picking dandelions out of the yard to eat. That's your food. That's my job. And my grandmother showed me how to cut them. You don't cut it from the root, son. You just cut off the leaves like this. Ah. You know, she taught me how to do that. And then they'll grow right back. And sure enough, they do. You can go right back and harvest that thing again and again. And that dandelion green, I'm telling you, that's a healthy food. Must be because I'm still alive. I'd probably be 6'4", but I'm not because we only had dandelion greens. But we ate out of the yard. We didn't go to the grocery store. It was ration time. You didn't have a lot of sugars and teas and all that kind of stuff. You didn't get that stuff. I don't care about all that. I'm just simply saying, when I met Jesus, that was powerful. It was like a contrast to everything I'd ever known. I lived in dirt, poverty. No plumbing, no electricity, no nothing. First house was just 11 by 17. I went there. I took Peggy there. She saw it. It's gone now. They have a mansion on top of it. I mean, a mansion. That thing is humongous. But when I was there, it was just 11, 17, you know, slab. And that's it. One room. That's all. 11. It's one car garage, and that's it. Well, that was my house. That's a great way to live. And you're not supposed to make it. And I wasn't born in a hospital. I was born right there in that little one-roomer. And there was a bed, and there was a little stove and a little table. I don't know if there's a chair or not. But, you know, it wasn't much of a place. And there were three of us in that little thing. But that's the way to grow up. That was the way to grow up. It's great. I have good memories of all that. You know, even though I was young, I actually have memories. I mean, and right now they are grilled into me of going across the street in a graveyard. I know you can't have memories when you're one or whatever, but I have memories. I know I was there. That's amazing to me. But when I met Jesus, all that stuff has passed away. I don't care about that. I fell in love because he first loved me. I'm grateful. I wish you all had that experience. God is good. Only God is good. None is good but God. And I'm not good unless I'm right with God. And being right has nothing to do with being good. I am not good unless I'm right with God. And the first thing he does is impute to me goodness. I'm not good, but he imputes it by faith. And you can only get that if you're a sinner. I came not for the righteous, but for sinners. You can only get that if you're a sinner. You have to be not good. So Jesus imputes to me, I don't even know what my numbers are up there. He imputes to me, number 5. He makes me good by faith in his mercy. That's imputed righteousness. I'm still not good. But he who is good imputes to me his goodness because I'm no good. That's amazing. So I am good, but I'm a borrowed good. It's a derivative good. It's not good in itself. It's imputed. It's because I had faith in him. But you have to be wicked. See, the problem is you can't get a number 5 unless you get a number 3 first. You got to have a number 3. And that is a natural progression from number 1 and 2. If God is good and only God is good, then no one else is good. Not even one. And I'm one, so I'm not good. Well, that's good. That's my secret right there. Because now I know the only way I can be good, and I don't even want to be good, is to be right with God. But I didn't know how to be right with God. Under the law, I couldn't be right with God, but it wasn't under the law. He only came for sinners. And so he gave me mercy and grace, and I took it. Surely goodness and mercy. Surely. I took it. I took it. You know why I took it? Because I was no good. I took it because it looked good to me. Being a no good person, having someone that was good want to give me his good, looked good. Why? Because I'd eaten of the tree that I was eating out of. I was eating out of the pig slop, and I knew, well, anything's better than what I'm doing. Anything's better than what I'm doing. I'm telling you, it's a lot of work to just survive. If you've been raised in a nice home, it's not a lot of work. But if you're raised, you know, out in the boonies, where people are raping and killing and stabbing and all that stuff is taking place all the time, and none of those guys ever went to college, none of those guys ever lived, they're either dead or they went to prison. They're not even there anymore. I can't go back and even brag because they're not there. I mean, they're dead. Bruce Scott is dead. He lived across the street. Ed Malik went to prison. And I'm sure he went back again and again. I mean, you know, these guys are just tough people. And those are my friends. So I have no one to go back and share. Well, I became a pastor. There's nothing to say because, you know, I don't know where they are. And besides, there's a mansion on my little thing now. So, and even the home that I grew up in later, which was a two-car garage, that was a big house to me, two-car. And after that, we went to a 14-by-8 trailer. Four people living on that. I'll tell you, there's not a lot of bedrooms in such a size trailer. 8 foot wide, 14 foot long. There's not a lot of bedrooms in there. There's only one. And it's pretty much a bed. That's it. So we slept on the table, my sister and I. That's how we did it. And I remember, I can picture it totally. We ate Spam. A lot of Spam. Hominy, that little white stuff in a can. And hominy grits, as another thing. Apparently these foods don't cost a lot because we had them. And I thought it was great stuff. That hominy was like corn to me or something. Well, I guess that's what it is. Whatever it is, I don't even know what it is. But I haven't had that for years. I haven't had that since I was probably 8 years old or something. I want you to get me some hominy. I'm getting a taste for hominy right now. Did you?
Yeah.
Did you have hominy?
No, we had Spam.
Spam? Are you serious?
Yeah.
Were they pretty poor? That's good. Amen. That's powerful. See, that's wonderful. I'm telling you, that's a right. Those are the people that know what Jesus means. I'm just telling you, when you have nothing, you know what Jesus means. Poor people don't have any luxuries. I am too. I swear on the Bible, I get into a shower every single time. I thank God. I can't believe there's hot water. I can't believe I'm in a tiled shower. See, to me, that's amazing. And I don't just get in. I get in and I'm just grateful. It's like, I can't believe I have one of these. I don't know if everybody's got one or not. You know, it's just like I'm being spoiled rotten. But for somebody who grew up with that stuff, it's nothing. But for me, that's amazing. I can't believe I'm alive. I can't believe I have a house. I can't believe I'm eating food and I don't have to have Spam. I just can't believe that. Because I know that Spam isn't really good for you. That was something the soldiers ate. That's what we were eating. And cloves. And cloves. Did you have cloves? Because my mom always put those little black cloves, which we kids chewed on. You weren't supposed to really eat them, but we chewed on them. So you had those little cloves. Brown sugar and cloves. That was exactly it. That was a great deal. Well, I might probably run out of time here. Here's the second thing. The last thing up there is number 6. You know what? Not only do you get imputed righteousness, you get actual righteousness because you don't have any. He makes you righteous because you can't make yourself righteous. And he imputes it to you so that then you can ask him for the Holy Ghost, who then makes you righteous to will and to do of his good pleasure, and that's good. But I didn't do that. Jesus did the imputing. Holy Ghost did the, you know, I meditated on the Holy Ghost that Jesus gave me from the Father, and he's in me to will and to do. I didn't even do that. So I'm not even good, but he made me good. But it's a gift. Amazing. I tell you, I'm so so blown away by that. God is good. First by faith, then by the gift of the Holy Ghost, working in me to will and to do. And you see what? I'm not going back to Adam. I don't believe this faith teaching stuff. Return to the dominion of Adam. I don't buy that at all. I'm not returning to Adam. I went back to God's original plan before the foundation of the world, not Adam. Adam was not what, that's not what he's being restored. I'm not being restored to Adam. I don't want to be like Adam. That guy might need an apple again. See, I'm not going back to that. I'm going back to something bigger, greater, higher. Adam missed it. I don't even want a pre-fall Adam. I don't want to be Adam at all. I want to be part of the second Adam. That's better than the first one. God never intended for the first Adam to be the Adam. He intended for the second Adam to be the first Adam. You see, you cannot go by the law. Even though God said it, he said it for a reason to get you to admit that you weren't any good, so then he could be your goodness. Because he never wanted you to be good. That's a burden. He wanted you to take good. He wanted to make you good. He wanted to give it to you, then he wanted to work it in you. And then he gets all the glory. Because why? Because he's the benefactor. You're not the benefactor, you're the beneficiary. And even now, where I'm more of a trustee than I ever have been before, it's only because I'm dying out because I've seen so much goodness. Beholding him, I'm changed. I'm not working at it. I'm not doing anything. I'm just grateful and thankful. It turns out to be that's good. It turns out to be that's a good thing. I didn't even work at that. Vicki can tell you, I have never worked at Christianity. I've never worked at praise. I've never worked at prayer. I've never worked at confession. It just comes out. When God says, do this, I go, well, I didn't do it. And he goes, that's all right, I love you. Well, I believe that. You know, and I'm not doing anything. I'm just responding to what God's saying to me. I've never lied to him and said, well, God, I did that when I know I didn't do it. Jim, do you feel real grateful? Not really. I mean, I never had to lie to him. And I find out he didn't reject me. He just said, you see how pathetic you are? Yes, sir. I do. I'm pathetic. I mean, I wouldn't even waste time with a person like me, Janet. Wouldn't waste time with a person like me. Why would God, you see, this is why I'm an incredible lover, even though I have no love in me at all. I'm an incredible lover. You know why? Because I think people are worth wasting time with who have no value at all. I don't ever despise people. I don't despise them. In the natural, I do. But I can't believe that God would waste time with me, and so I end up wasting time with people that are of no value at all. Marriages that are worthless and shot. It'd be so easy for me to write them off. But I can't. Because let's get this till we get it right. And what I always find is that one of the people, at least, and usually both, they don't think they're worth it. The reason they divorce and all that kind of stuff and foolishness is because they don't really like themselves. They don't like the other person. They don't like themselves when they're with that other person. Because that other person kind of brings it out. That's all. So in other words, they're living in an illusion that they're wonderful people and have some decency or good, and this other person's no good. Well, that's ridiculous. You're both no good. And God only is good. And none is good. No, not one. And you're not good. But that's the one he loves. And that's the one he imputes to be righteous. And that's the one that he puts the Holy Ghost in. And he makes you to will and to do of his good pleasure. That's amazing to me. That is so good that I'm repeating it myself without even knowing it. I'm not even trying to do it. I just end up doing it. You know, you cannot judge me because you don't know me. I can just tell you right now, you don't know who I am. I can say all these things that means nothing. I'm not sharing anything. I can just tell you on the inside, I'm a lover. That's it. I'm not trying to not be a sinner. I'm not trying to not sin. I don't care about sin. I'm in love with Jesus. I tell you, if you're trying to not sin, you're going to just be a legalist, a fake and a phony and a liar. You're just going to end up nowhere. That's not even a contest for me. I know I'm a sinner. Apart from him, I can do nothing. But in him and through him and by him, I can do all things. I like to just spend time with Jesus. Not spend time with myself fixing myself up. Because I don't fix. I'm not a fix-up person. Am I done? God done? Did you all learn anything tonight? God is good. I mean, there's 100 scriptures. I didn't get to 50. I didn't even get to 5. I don't think. Maybe I got 5. But I'm telling you, God is good. He is good. I'm in love. I am in love. I'm in love. That's why I'm happy. That is why I wake up happy. I wake up happy. Peggy can tell you, I'm happy. I'm happy all the day long. I'm happy all night. I'm happy. You know why? Because God loves me. I can't believe it. I marvel every day that God could love me. I don't want to share all this stuff to scandalize somebody or something. I'm just telling you, that's me. I need that truth. And the fact that every day I can see sin, that doesn't scare me or bother me or anything. I've lived with that my whole life. What amazes me is, why would he like me? And I every time I read it, I have to look at it twice. Wow, this is great. You know, I just go back to it. Peggy will hear me in the back room laughing. I'm laughing because I'm reading Scripture and I think, God loves me. This blesses me. Me. And it's just funny to me.
I remember the first time I really swore, I was in a car, an adult. And I felt so free because I swore he loved me.
Yeah.
He loved me.
Yeah.
You know, and I thought if I swore, he wouldn't love me anymore.
Exactly.
But it's so free to know he loves me.
Amen. Yeah. That's powerful.
Rather than my sin. Because I was taught, you swear, now.
Yeah, you're finished. Yeah, right. Amen. Yeah. Yeah. See, that's neat, because people don't say if you think it. They just say if you say it. You know, somehow legalistic people don't think if you think it. But of course you're thinking it, even if you don't articulate it. Or even you can even lie to yourself so that you don't even think what you're thinking. You know, we can be so tricky and so treacherous. The heart is deceptive above all things, the Bible says. And it's true. You can be that devious. I don't have any law in me, so I don't have anything to keep it from coming out. But most people do. They have all kinds of things that make them say, well, I didn't really think that. I didn't really say that. I didn't really, you know, and then they don't get it out, and they don't think they felt it, and so on. And they get all screwed up. They get all messed up. They get all crazy. I never get crazy, because I'm always just the idiot. I'm always just evil, bad. And I get right to the bottom, just like that. Boom, boom, I'm right there living on the bottom. You know, just don't want to go out where the rats are eating your bottom. I just don't want to be there. I just don't want to go out in the snow. I want to just wet by the door or stay in the bed. I won't tell you how long I wet the bed, but it was a long time. I was a bedwetter. Who wants to go out there? I'm telling you, it's scary when you're a little kid. You know, when I went back to my house, it's kind of small and the yard is only this big, but it was huge when I was a little kid. That outhouse was like half a mile out there, but it wasn't, of course. I just go back now, it's right there. You know, it's right there. I mean, that was just out the back door. But it wasn't. When I was a little kid, that was a long way off. And the rats were this huge. They were long. But, of course, they were just little rats. But not when you're a little kid. They're not. Because little kids are little. See, and that's what I can't imagine looking at the world as a little kid. You don't see the world correctly. And then as an adult, you're looking at a different perspective. This is our property. It was big. You just drive your car past it. Whoa, that's it right there. Well, where's that tree? You know, I'm looking around. I can't believe how little it all was. Well, man, the highway's right there. But when I was a little kid, that was a mile away. It's actually only a couple blocks. I don't know. God is good. Amen. God is good. See, I don't feel cheated. I'm happy that I had it awful. Why? Well, God used that. I would not be in love with Jesus today if all that hadn't happened. I'm glad that kid beat me up. I'm glad I saw that, you know, you had to live by lying and cheating and stealing and, you know, faking your way and so on. Because I knew, man, it's hard work. That's hard work. And remembering all the lies I'd made. I had to remember every time I was with a group of people. This group is the church group. You don't swear here. This group is the, you know, the kind of live on the other side of the tracks. You only swear here. You know, I had to remember all these things. And I could change. I could alter my personality within this much of a shift. Hi, Alice. God bless. You so-and-so. I could do it, and she couldn't catch me, and he couldn't, you know, I was able to do that. I don't know how I could do it. I could have 13 personalities. Just keep shifting them. That's a tough way to live. That is not a good way to live. But that's a survival mode. And if you haven't done it, you don't understand it. Because people are scared out there. I can identify with people easy. Why? Because I know they're going through hell. They're going through hell. It's hard. Most of the people, 99% of the people out there in the world are just, they're living in hell. It's awful. psychologically, physically too, but particularly psychologically. I can go anywhere in the world. People are living rough. We're a rare people. I know there's people above, but they aren't very far above. They're not that far. But there's a ton of people. Jesus said, the poor you have always. I'll tell you, the harvest is ripe, the laborers are few. You got to labor in this right here. God is good. Boy, if you just knew this one truth, it would alter your life completely. Not as a concept, but as a reality in your life. God is good. I mean, that you feel it, and it's in your whole being. You're happy. Totally happy. I mean, to know that and not be happy is impossible. But I know people know the concept. But I don't know the concept. I know the reality. I can easily discuss the concept because I am the concept. I know God is good. And I know I'm no good. I don't want to be good. I'm not even trying to be good. I have no desire to be good. But I end up being good because He makes me good. I hang around with Him, and behold Him, I'm changed from one degree of glory to another. All right, God is good. Father God, we just give You praise and glory and honor that You have taught us these wondrous truths that Your Word is good, You are good, what You made is good, Your creation is good as You originally created it, Your purposes are good, everything is good, but we're no good until we find You, our completion, our fullness, our beloved, for You are truly good. And You want us to live in continual and constant praise. And let Israel say, the Lord is good, and His mercy endureth forever. Amen. God is good.
Amen.
Woo-hoo.